Let's welcome Pastor Trent.
Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We are in chapter 4, and we are in the heart of the passage that we've been looking at. As Mike read to us from the bulletin, the series we've been doing, The Church, Which Is His Body, we are in part 5 this morning. And I tell you, this is really, really important stuff. Because this is really the heart of what the church is to be. And obviously, we're the church. So we certainly need to know what are we supposed to look like? What are we supposed to be involved in? And what's our lives to look like? And obviously, we would need to take a look at the whole of the New Testament to really understand that. But here this morning, we are picking it up in verse 12. Now, again, we've been in chapter 4 here of Ephesians, verses 1 through 16. This is our fifth study here. Let's start reading in verse 11, though. I think it's important that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness in which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body of the edifying of itself in love. And would you pray with me? Father, as I read these words that are from your heart, Lord, as I see your care, as I see your desire for us, your children, Lord, my heart is overwhelmed. My heart is overwhelmed with, Lord, thanksgiving that you've given us, Lord, the church, that you've allowed us to be together today. Lord, I can't help but think about those that I know, God, and some even personally that are in other countries that don't have the freedom to just get up in the morning, to take warm showers and to eat food and to have, Lord, whatever drink they desire, and to, Lord, get in their vehicles and drive to church, to come to interact with other believers, and to, Lord, come up and worship you together and study your word and even break bread together and fellowship afterwards. The Lord, the blessing we have today as your body, as you say here in Ephesians, the fullness of you who fills all in all is your church. And as we look at Acts and we see the church and we see what you did through a people that were simple, a people, God, who didn't have a lot, a people that were filled with your spirit, how you reached, Lord, in 30 years, the known world of their day, God, with your love, as they simply took heed to what is written here, God, it just causes joy in my heart to know that that's what you want to do in this generation, now, here. And so we pray this morning, Father, that you would stir our hearts and that you would cast a vision in our hearts, and that you would stir us up to be servants and to serve you and know what it means to do the work of the ministry. God, I pray that you would build your body. And that, Lord, each and every one of us would, as it says here, would know our part and do our share in growth in the body and the building up of itself in love. And I pray, Lord, that your love would abound amongst us. I pray for anyone this morning, Lord, that is feeling unloved, feeling alone. God, we pray that you would send your church to them right now. Lord, I pray after the service, someone would touch them. Lord, with that love, with your love, I pray that we would minister to one another and be ministered to here today. And Lord, we just pray now you'd open your word. Open your word to us. Get me out of your way, Lord. Get us out of your way. And speak now, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Again, we are in verse 12. Last week we looked at the role of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher. And we saw that their main role was God giving these men to the church for something, for the equipping of the saints. That God has given these men to the church, verse 12, that's where we are. Let's jump right into it. For the equipping of the saints. It really, verse 12 is three parts. For the, secondly, work of the ministry. Thirdly, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And again, last week I said this. I like that. I like that we're able to know what it's for. Well, what is the role of a pastor, teacher? What is the need for an evangelist in the body? And again, last week, we really nailed that and talked about that. I mean, we spent a whole week there, a whole study in one verse. We won't do much better this morning if we get through verse 12. But the beauty here is God's, and this is why I say this is the heart. You know, it's like the meat. And if you're a vegetarian, this probably won't mean much to you, or you don't like meat. But if you know me, I like meat. A meat eater for sure. Carnivore, they call us. You know, when I have a good meal, usually it will start with something light, some maybe salad or something. And I like salad. And, you know, it will come with, you know, maybe some veggies. And I like veggies. I'm a good boy. I eat my veggies. You know, some other side dishes. I like food. I like it all. But boy, the meat, that's what I'm looking for. You know, that prime rib, I mean, that's what I'm after. That's the meat of the meal. I mean, you take that out and I don't like the veggies so much anymore. You know, I'm not really excited about the salad like I was before. And this is what it is. As we look at this passage, verse 12, it's the main course. It's the meat of what God is trying to communicate to us. He says this, church, he says, what I want for you is that you would be equipped for the work of the ministry. Now, I know he's writing to the church here because Paul here is talking to the believers that are not only in Ephesus. When we looked at the beginning of the book, we talked about in our introduction to Ephesians that this book was probably not just to the Ephesian church, but it was to the churches is in Bible times was called Asia Minor. Those churches that are recorded for us and referred to in Revelation. We know them as the seven churches. They were all in that region there, starting really Ephesus, if you would, being the hub. Certainly it was a port city where everything came through. And this letter was very possibly a circular letter, a letter that would circulate from church to church to church. And so we know that the letter is what we might call a general letter, a letter to all believers. And obviously, then that would extend to you and me, all believers for all time. This is God's calling and this is God's plan and purpose for our lives. And so to me, that's exciting because in verse 1 here of chapter 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to have a walk worthy of the call by which you've been called. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the walk that God has called us to walk in. We use the phrase, as Paul does here, our calling. What is our calling? And we saw that as a church, our calling is to walk with an attitude of humility and unity in that verses 2 and 3. And then Paul just simply states that we are one body. We are one people. God is one. There's one spirit. And in verse 7, he says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Every one of us in that one body are individuals, but one body. And all of those individuals have individual gifts and callings on their life. And then God says in verse 11, that he gave to the church these gifted men that would hold certain offices for the purpose of building the church, For the, and again, when we use the word church, we're not talking about Calvary Chapel, Saving Grace. We're not talking about this building. We're talking about us. We might be talking about those that attend. The word for church is probably better translated congregation. Congregation. That's what he means. So the building up of you and me. And we're all together to come together as we've done this morning and to be strengthened and to be built. And so he says, this is why I gave the, and we looked at the evangelist and the pastor teacher, the main roles today within the church where God is going to build the church. He's going to build you. And I know it's the church because he says for the equipping of who? Of the saints. Now the saints, and if you have a background in another religion, certainly in Catholicism, you might think saints means someone that's super spiritual, someone that has really been used in a unique way by God and has been brought to a certain level. But that's not the biblical definition for saint. Biblical definition for saint is Christian, is believer, is disciple. Those are the words used in the Bible that are synonymous with the word saint. In fact, the word simply means one set apart by God for his kingdom, someone that's born again. So if you're born again today, if you would consider yourself a Christian and Christ is alive in your life and you've been saved and forgiven of your sins and when you die, you're going to heaven, you're a saint. And that's a beautiful thing because that's who God wants to equip. Now, I think it's important to understand what equipping means. What does that look like? What and how is that done? The word equip or equipping here is a word that really it speaks of preparing, speaks of making ready, getting us prepared, obviously, for the next thing, which is the work of the ministry. But you know, what's interesting about the word equip, and we'll get into a second of what the Bible says, how that's to be done, how are you to be equipped. But there's a word that's basically the root word is used over in the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 19, and you don't need to turn there if you want to, obviously you're welcome to do so, but the word is used there where Jesus is coming along the shore of Galilee. And he's calling his disciples to himself. Remember, they're fishermen there. And it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 19, it says, and when he had gone a little farther, this is after he'd called Peter and Andrew, he says, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And that word mending is the word that we find here, or it's in the same family of the Greek there, of the word for equipping. Now that really ministers to me, because the Lord wants to do that. You know, and I think just a word picture, if you would, or an illustration. Here's these guys, Jesus says, leave your nets, come follow me. What does Jesus say in that context to him? He says, for you, I will make you fishers of men. These guys are fishermen by trade. And Jesus says, you might be catching fish now, but I'm going to help you catch souls. That's what your calling is. And it says, and they left their nets and followed him. But here they are, they're mending their nets. Obviously, a fisherman, if he has a net, and again, they weren't, you know, a net like you and I might think of, any of us that go, you know, trout fishing or something. We have this net we clip on the side, you know, of us, and we hike up the stream and go fishing. I love stream fishing, Right, Scotty? Amen. We've got these nets, you know, but these are huge, large nets that these guys would drag. They would set them they'd have two boats and they would drag the net and they would catch whatever was there. And hopefully there was fish there and they catch it. Obviously, if there's holes in the net, the fish are going to escape and there's going to be a problem. And I just picture that because that is what the church is illustrated to be. We are, God is throwing us, if you would, into the world, and we are to catch souls. That's what Jesus tells his disciples. Before God can take his church and cast it into the world and make it effective there for soul winning, he first has to mend the nets. Now, I think we'd all agree that the church needs some mending. If the church is you and me, does your life need mending? I mean, you know, we come to Christ and, you know, we get saved and many of us have some wonderful testimonies of God's grace in our life. But it doesn't take long to realize after you get saved, and I mean, you get over the overwhelming, emotions and the experience of being born again and being changed. And, you know, like for myself, when I came to Christ, I mean, it was pretty dramatic. Of the change that took place in my life. But after you, get over the first, overwhelming, like I'm saved, I'm forgiven, and everything's perfect. You come down to reality and realize, yeah, I'm still a sinner and I still got problems. I need mending. I need to be fixed. You know, I love that song we sing from Hillsong about, how the Lord fixes us. And, we need to be fixed. We're broken. We're hurting. We still have got sin in our lives that needs to be purged out and dealt with and problems. And that's something that God says, the first thing of equipping is mending. There's a healing that needs to take place to prepare us for the work of the ministry, to prepare us for the battle ahead of us. God needs to do that. How does God do that? God does that by His Word. You see, we are equipped through the Word of God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, would you please? You just go over through Paul's epistles, you'll make it through the Colossians and the Thessalonians, and you'll come to 1 and 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're looking for the word equipping. That's what we're looking at right now. The equipping of the saints. And look at verse 16 and 17 with me. Let me read it. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And notice here that it's a thorough equipping that God wants to do. Remember that God is perfect. Remember that God, when He does something, He does it well. Think about it. When God created this world, He did a good job. Man messes it up. I mean, there's nothing like stream fishing. Thinking about that, it's still in my mind. I'm so excited about it. And being out in the middle of the woods in a, stream and hiking the stream and they're fishing. It's not even about the fish, though when I catch a nice rainbow, it's nice. But just how God, like this is where I belong. This is where, out in the creation of the Lord and, it's just beautiful. God, when He created you, He did a good job. You guys. It's an amazing thing, the human body does well. I mean, it's sin that's corrupted us. It's sin that's brought in sickness and all that stuff. And I can't wait for heaven, because you just know this. It's perfect. It's perfect, because that's who God is. When God does something, He does it well. I don't know about you, but I like to do things well. I don't like to do things bad. Well, I get it. Well, I want to do a good job. It's something that happens when God is a part of your life. You want to do well. It's a wonderful thing. Thoroughly equipping us. Notice for what? Every good work. And we will tie that in a minute to the work of the ministry. That's what God's call on our lives is that we would be ready to do His work. He has a work to do. I love what he says in chapter 2 of this same letter, 2 Timothy. Look at verse 20 with me. Look at this. He says, but in a great house, and I just read it because we're close and it's a great verse. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor. Watch this. Sanctified, that is set apart, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. There it is, equipping, useful for God, set apart, ready, prepared for every good work. God has called us to be a people that bear good fruit, that have good works coming out of our lives. How does He ready us, prepare us for that? Well, verse 16 tells us here in chapter 3, He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's how. Through the Word. through the word of God. And that's why Paul would say in Ephesians that he's given pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Obviously, the idea of a pastor teacher is teaching the word of God for the building up, as he says, of the body of Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 14, two verses after he says the equipping of the saints, we're already keyed into what he's talking about, because he goes on to talk about the idea of good doctrine and bad doctrine, and that as we grow and are ready, that we are mature, no longer like children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. But in verse 15 there, he says, but speaking the truth in love. There is this context, an idea of teaching the word of God. And that's what we need. Every one of us needs the teaching of the word of God. You know, that's why it's so important for us to come together. That's why, you know, the book of Hebrews warns us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We have to come together. We need to be challenged. We need to be encouraged. We need to be convicted. Look what he says, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I love that. And again, we're in chapter 3 here. I know I've been jumping all over, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. It's profitable. I don't know what your view is on the word of God. Not a theological view, but practically. How do you treat the Bible? Is it the Bible to you, or is it the word of God? And I think there's a difference. It's the word of God. Here, all scripture is given by inspiration. It means it's given by, but the word would refer to the breath of God. It's God breathed. It's not man made. It's not an option as a Christian to go, well, I like that part. Well, I don't really agree with that. This isn't, you know, it's not on trial. We're on trial. When I read the Word of God, I'm not here to tell the Word of God or to judge the Word of God. I'm here for the Word of God to judge me, to correct me, to set me straight. How many of us are approaching the Word of God like that? Because when we do, we're going to find that we're going to get mended. We're going to get equipped. We're going to get dealt with. And it's good. This is not like, oh, okay, I'll read my Bible. If that's your heart, you're missing something so beautiful. So beautiful. And the word of God is so rich, so profitable. He says for four things, and quickly, let's touch them. For doctrine. Doctrine, the word is teaching. Right doctrine leads to right living. False doctrine leads to false living. If my doctrine's off, my life's off. If you don't think doctrine's important, if we as a church don't honor doctrine, doctrine is teaching the teachings of the Bible. If we don't commit ourselves to the study of the Word of God and to what we call healthy doctrine, the opposite the Bible calls false doctrine. The reason I call it healthy doctrine, the Bible might call it good doctrine, is because the word false doctrine in the Greek, the word false speaks of sick. It's doctrine that produces spiritual sickness compared to doctrine that produces spiritual health, and how we need to be mended and made well and to be healthy from God's word. He says, secondly, not only it's profitable for good teaching, but for reproof. The word reproof here speaks about really the conviction that the word of God brings. You know, if you're reading the Bible or you're listening to the Bible being taught and you have no conviction, you're in danger. You're in a place of danger. I mean, conviction is so wonderful. Can I say that? I mean, I'm going to say that because I believe that. But do you believe that? Without the conviction of the Spirit of God, and hear me carefully, conviction of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Let us be careful that our, quote, convictions aren't based on feelings, but they're based on a feeling that we might have based on the truth of the Word of God. There's no doubt that in conviction, there's a feeling. I mean, I feel like I need to get right, and there's an urgency in me. It's a good thing we need it. We need to be stirred up. We need to be convicted. And if I'm you know, in the Word of God, or if, like this morning, we're sitting here listening to the Word of God and we're not convicted or don't want to be convicted, we're in danger of being those that have just a hardened heart or those that are still dead in our sins. We want, it's a good thing. When I read the Word of God, I want God to speak to me. I don't know about you, but do you want God to speak to you, or you just want to say, well, I read it? No, God, would you speak? You know, oftentimes I think that people miss the voice of God because they don't recognize it. Oh, they hear it. They experience it, but they don't recognize it as the voice of God. Do you know one of the strongest voices of God in the church today is conviction? It's conviction. You know, if you're convicted, God's speaking to you. You can say, Lord spoke to me today. But don't ever misunderstand conviction and let the enemy turn it into condemnation. That often happens. Often the conviction of the word turns into condemnation. Conviction, and that's why sometimes people might not look at conviction as profitable. They might not say, this is wonderful, this is good. Because they feel more like, you know, it's a smack on the wrist. Bad, bad, bad Christian. You ought to do better. Like God is angry and upset with us. No, God is a loving Father. And He's correcting us so He can direct us. Don't you pray that, Lord, direct me. God, I want to be in your will. If you're a believer, you should be praying that. That should be your heart. And He does. And you know, it's our pride often that gets in the way. But you know, the thing I find about when I get in the Word of God and I humble myself before the Lord, it doesn't take long for the Lord to break me down and to really convict me and to be a sweet thing. You know, when someone wants to say something to me or has a problem with me or wants to, as it says, reprove me, it's a lot harder to receive reproof from man than it is from the Lord. I mean, He's just perfect. You know, I don't know how God just puts His finger on you and just says, you're wrong, and you're so overwhelmed with the sense of, you know, I need to repent. At the same time, you just know He loves me. You know, to me, that is something that is so valuable for the Christian's life. When I lose that, I've lost relationship with Him. And so, you know, I just really pray that we'd understand that and that we would sense that and allow the Lord to minister to us and not push Him away, but say, Lord, please bring the conviction of your Spirit. Thirdly, He says, for correction. And you say, what's the difference between reproof and correction? The word correct has the context of, it's really a compound word. It means up and to make straight. It's a word that speaks of to stand upright or stand straight. It was actually a word used in the Greek medically to set a broken bone. It's something that's broken, to set it back into place. It, again, speaks of mending. Speaks of healing. You know, and that really ministers to me, because what God wants to do in our lives is He wants to heal. He wants to mend. He wants to set us aright. And that is so valuable for us to realize. And then fourthly, He says, for instruction in righteousness. Now, this is where we get the word training or discipleship. It's the Word of God that's going to ultimately disciple us. You know, if we do a discipleship program and we don't have the Word of God, we're pretty much in big trouble, because it's the Word of God that's going to bring in our lives that ability for us to be changed, to be trained. And isn't that equipping? It's to be trained up. You know, and what I love about the training of the Lord or the discipling of the Lord, you know, I don't know about you, but there's people that, you know, I might revere in church history as like kind of mentors and, you know, maybe authors, or maybe someone that's just a phenomenal preacher. Maybe it's someone dead or someone living. You know, and you know, when I think about that, I think, wow, what would it be like to, you know, to walk around, you know, and be in Charles Spurgeon's school of pastors. You know, for me, I'd be like, wow, you know, I read lectures to my students and just think. But the reality is this, is, and have you ever said, what would it be like to have been, you know, Moses and God to speak to you? Or what about the disciples? And you know, you lived with Jesus for 3 years. Then I'd really, you know, understand it and get it. But you know, the beauty is the disciples didn't even get it as much as we can. We've got the New Testament. We've got God's word. And God says, I want to disciple you. And how I'm going to disciple you is through my word. And so our commitment to studying the word and being equipped for every good work is, it's so valuable. It's so important. Back to our Ephesians text before time runs out on us. So we got through the word equipping. For the equipping of the saints. He says the second thing there in verse 12 is for the work of the ministry. Now, I do think it's important for us to, again, define this because, you know, I think there's a misunderstanding today in the church about works. There are some a group of people that, you know, have a great emphasis on good works, good works, good works. And sometimes with that emphasis, it's almost like this is what we need to do to make God pleased. We need to do these things. And as doing these things, we're finding favor in the sight of God. Well, it doesn't take long of studying the word of God and understanding the gospel to know that that is not only wrong, but that's dangerous. That would be considered heresy. And then there's another group in the church today that really has no emphasis upon works, good works, because there is such an emphasis upon the grace of God. Now, I don't think that you really can emphasize either one of them too much if you do them together. I just don't. In fact, when I read the Bible and I read the New Testament, that's what I see. I see a strong emphasis on the grace of God. I see a strong emphasis on good works, and I see them together as one. I don't see them something that's contrary to each other and really dividing. In fact, as we think about this, we look at in chapter 2, look at verse 8 through 10. You find both together flowing perfectly and in harmony. That is the grace of God and works. Look at what it says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. Note that, not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Clearly, there's to be nothing of me. It's not of me. It's not originating from me. It's not because of me. But clearly, it's because of His grace. In fact, we're exhorted not of works, lest what? Lest there is any boasting. So if there's any reason for you to boast today because you've done this in the ministry or done that for the Lord, you're in great danger of building your faith upon a works faith basis, which is an unbiblical basis. And it, to be honest, can't save you. You think that God accepts you or God loves you or that God looks down on you with a smile because of what you do, you're deceived. You know, there's a lot of good works that I've been involved in through the years since I've been saved. Never did I think, well, look what I have done. I haven't done anything. Usually I mess it up. That's the reality. But here in verse 10 it says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So no doubt about it. There's to be good works. They're just not of ourselves. In fact, we were created unto good works. That's what He's saying. For good works. He says here, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared good works for you and I. This is what Paul's getting to in chapter 4. The calling that we're to walk worthy of the call by which we've been called, that each of us have had a gift, and we're to be equipped for the work of the ministry. We're to be serving God. We're to be laboring for the gospel. We're to be giving of our lives. But in giving of our lives, it's only a response to the giving of His life. And we're only doing it because of what He has done for us. You know, Paul writes to Titus. Titus is a church planner, and Paul is sending him to the island of Crete as he says, they're set in order the things that are lacking in the churches and appoint elders in every church. So he's establishing the church and the leadership. Listen to what Paul says in the end of his epistle there. In chapter 3 of Titus, in verse 8, he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm continually, that those who have believed in God, that's us, those who have believed in God, He says that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. There ought to be a focus for those that have believed in God to be careful to do something, to make sure that not only we have them, but we maintain good works. And jump down, and you're probably not there and you don't need to go there, but if you jump down to verse 14 of Titus 3, he says this, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that we may not be unfruitful." God has called us to maintain good works. God has called us to have good works. God has called us to walk in the works that He has prepared. I love what Paul says to the Philippian church there in chapter 2 in verse 12. He says there to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The real call to making sure, to being obedient, to walking with God, to, you know, having good works or good fruit in your life. But the next verse he says this, For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's like, maintain good works. Know this, though. It's God who's at work in you. God's the one that's going to do the work in you. He's working through you. And that is the exact point of the gospel. It's so amazing how easily we miss it. But when you look at Acts, that's what God has called us to. I think it's so valuable for us to realize that apart from the work of His Spirit in our lives, there's no maintaining of good works. Because, you know, we need to realize that as we open Acts and we see all the good works and we see the church and we see the life and we see the Spirit of God moving, that Jesus said to them in the end of Luke, He said, "Before you go out and do what I've called you to do, which is reach the world with the gospel, give of your lives," as He told them, "some of you are going to die." He says, "I want you to wait in Jerusalem. I want you to wait until you are endued with power from on high." Luke 24, verse 58 or 59, he says that. Endued with power from on high. You need my power to do what I've called you to do. And then Acts 1:8, we see that. He again says that you're going to be shortly, he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you can be witnesses of me. And we see that clearly in Acts chapter 2, that's what happens. And it says in verse 4 of Acts 2, "And they were filled with the Spirit." Paul in this epistle will go on later to tell us that we're to be constantly filled with the Spirit when he gets into, I think, some of the most important good works in our lives, which is marital relationship, parenting relationship, working relationship, and spiritual warfare. And when he gets in the practical side, he says, you got to be filled. You can't do this. You know, before he says, wives submit, husbands love, children obey, you know, employers, you know, be gracious and fair. Employees be servants and Christians put on the full armor. He says, be filled with the Spirit. It's a necessity, you know, for you and I to interact with one another. And to minister to one another, which we're going to see that we need to do for us to interact with the world, to minister to the world. We need to realize that we can't do that apart from Christ. Sad to say, though, many ministries are built upon men's own energy. Men striving, men trying, people saying, okay, well, this is what we're going to do. And we plan it out. We start doing it. And there's that lack of dependency. And I would really just call us back to that. I would just remind us today of the need that we have of John 15 to abide in him and he in us, and then we'll bear much fruit. And Jesus says, but apart from me, you can do nothing. It's interesting in John 15 there in verse 7, he goes on to say that if you abide in my words and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. And that's the idea of abiding. Again, it comes down to the word of God, that abiding, because that's what's going to profit us. And that's what God's given to us to train us and ready us and make us his vessels and his tools. It's a beautiful thing as we look at this, but we need that. We need to walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 tells us, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Galatians goes on there in verse 22 and 23 to tell us what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ that would come out of our lives. If you look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and it goes on. They're the attributes of God. They're who God is. And that's what the Lord wants. Him to be radiating through us. Him to living through us. And therefore, I need to get out of the way. That's why we have to die. We have to, as Jesus said, die to yourself. Deny yourself and come follow me. Give your life up that I might fill you with me. I might be all in all. Remember, the church, it says in Ephesians, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And Paul says here, until we reach to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we're to be equipped with the word of God week after week, day after day. Until when? Until we're fully matured. Well, that's until we get to heaven, because we still have a long way to go. But there's that need. You know, another thing that goes along with the work of the Spirit in our lives, and then in each of our lives, and then in our ministries and you know, in the church, is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I mean some of the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, in things that we can't do that we need God for. You know, it's easy to have the gifts of helps. You know, you don't need a real amazing supernatural miracle to, you know, help clean something up. You might need your heart to be right when you do it. And I'm not suggesting we don't need the Spirit of God for that. We certainly do, to do it rightly and with right motivations and bring God glory. And for on the day of judgment, when that work is tried, that it will be done with good motives. But, you know, gifts like the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. Lord, you've called us to do this, but we're stepping out in faith and we don't know how we might do this or how we might carry this out. And that word of wisdom that comes at that time, maybe the gift and of discernment. I'm dealing with something in ministry and trying to minister to this person. I need God's wisdom. I need God's discernment, gifts of healing. Someone needs to be healed spiritually or physically, and we're praying for them and caring for them. And listen, we need the work of the Spirit of God to be at work in our lives. And as he's at work in our lives, he's at work in our church, and he's at work in our families, and he's at work out in the world. And that's what you see in Acts. And I really value that and really think that we need a revival there. A urgency in the heart of the Christian to say, Lord, fill me. You've called me. I can't walk worthy of this call without you. I can't do this on my own. I don't want to do this on my own. I want to be equipped. And as the word of God is going out, and as we're feeding off the scriptures, as the conviction is coming, as the correction, as the bones are being set back in place, as the nets are being mended, that we are allowing the Lord to heal and change and transform and fill us with him, and his character can come out. This is what God's called us to do. And he's called us here, it says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The word ministry here is the word for serving. That's what the ministry is. The ministry isn't something that is a title. So we're not talking about a title. I'm in the ministry, I'm out of the ministry. He's a minister, she's not. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what Paul's talking about. Every one of us are called into the ministry. Every one of us. Everyone, I shared with you last week, you know, it was said that, you know, there needs to be a revival, or that the Reformation brought the Word of God to the common man. And we need a revival today of a new kind of Reformation that would bring the ministry to the common man, because that's God's desire. God's desire is that the ministry would be in your hands. And I'm here to equip you through the Word of God and others as well. And some of you are there equipping so that we can be ready to do the work of God, because all of us are enlisted in the army. If you noticed in verse 16, every member of the body does their part. Every person has a part to play. We need God. God wants to enable you to do the work that's set before you. I love 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. They're some of my favorite verses when I think about this. And let me read them to you. 1 Peter 4, if you're taking notes, verses 10 and 11. Notice the context is exactly what we're talking about. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, same thing. Notice this, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. And there we have it. Whatever we do, let us do it with the ability which God supplies. And then notice why. That in all things he might be glorified. And then notice it says here, to whom belongs the glory. That's important. Don't ever forget that. Because if you're filled with the Spirit, God begins to use you. It's going to be a wonderful thing. And people are going to say, wow. And God's going to use you. When God uses you, people know it. And it's powerful and it's wonderful. And when you're reaching people for Christ and people's lives are being transformed, and you're praying with someone through a trial and you're walking in the Spirit and you're, you know, being a good wife or a good mom or a good husband, a good dad, a good Christian at work and at school, wherever you are, and you're praying and you're, you know, it's a fact of, don't ever forget, it's Him. It's Him. And to Him belongs, it belongs to Him. Don't try to steal it. And I love all those verses in Isaiah in the 40s there, where God says that my glory is mine and I will share it with no other. Ever get to that place? Ever get to that place? See, we're called to do the work of the ministry. The word ministry or service here is a word for waiting on tables. It's a word for slave. It's Paul called himself, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ in Romans 1:1, Philippians 1:1, Titus 1:1. James starts his epistle with a servant of Christ. He could have said, hey, I'm James, the Lord's brother. He didn't start it that way. He said, James, a servant of Jesus Christ. Bond servant. That's what I am. I'm here to serve. I'm here to give. He served me. I serve Him. But not because I'm something special. You know, don't you love it when, you know, your kids, if you have them, and if you don't, trust me, if you did, you'd really love this. If your kid said, hey, I want to serve today. You know? I mean, there I am mowing the lawn, sweating. It's a different day than today. It's hot. It's you know, sunny outside. I'm out there mowing the lawn. And my little guy, 6 years old, Nathaniel, comes up to me and says, Dad, can I mow the lawn with you? As he's looking up at me with those beautiful little eyes. And the cute way he says it. And I look down and I look at my job that is before me and I look at him. And I can't help but say yes, because I want him to learn how to work hard and be a servant. I look at my job and think how much longer it's going to take me once he starts helping me. And I let him, and you know, there he is, and he gets behind the mower and he's got his little hands up on the bar that comes along, you know, up there, and I'm pushing it, and he's out there and he mows that lawn. And he just was with Daddy. That's what he did. He rose to being mature and out there with Dad, you know, the strongest man who's ever lived. And as long as he'll believe that, we're going to keep going with that, you know. And the only one stronger in his mind to me is Jesus. And that's good. And you know, he comes into Mom and, oh, I need a drink, you know. I mowed the lawn, you know, just this sense of accomplishment and overcoming. And all along, he did nothing but slowed me down. But why was I was so blessed. Why? Because there was relationship. I was with, oh, that was so joyous. That's how our Father is. For us to come into the kitchen and act like we've worked real hard. Someone give me a drink. Look what I've done. It's just foolishness. It's as funny as Nathaniel thinking he's done a great thing. Sometimes God will let you think that. But as you grow, you realize it's Him. It's His work. And we're blessed enough to be a part of it. And He's allowed us to be a part of it. He's called us to Himself. He's brought us into His body. And He's made us to know Him. It's a beautiful thing. And, you know, just kind of two thoughts that I have for us of the areas where we're to do the work of the ministry. We're to do the work of ministry inside the church and outside the church. Those are the two main places. And as you study the Word of God, if you go do a study on where we're to minister and serve in the New Testament, you'll find that overwhelming amount of passages are us serving one another, serving in the church, to the church, amongst the Christians. And you know, that's kind of surprising to me. And even in the book of Acts, where they're reaching the nations and bringing the gospel, a lot of it is together. Acts 2:42, what did the church do? They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship in the breaking of bread. Let me just say, their fellowship was around the breaking of bread, around the cross, and in prayer. Those were the three things they did. They studied the word, they were in fellowship with one another, and they prayed together. It goes on to say they cared for one another. When one was without, another gave. They helped each other. They ate together. They fellowshipped. And then it just has this phrase at the end. And the favor of all was upon them, speaking about the world. And the favor of the outside, if you would, was upon them. And the Lord added to the church as many as were being saved. It's just a beautiful just kind of footnote there. Just as they loved God, as they served, God used them. Favor came. The Lord opened doors. And they shared the gospel. This is something that we need to understand is God's call upon the church. These two main areas that is inside the church. You know, you need to be ministered to. When you come to church, when you're involved with Christians, it's important. I pray this morning you've been ministered to by God's word. You also need to realize that you need to be ministering to one another. And listen, if all of us minister to one another, all of us are going to be ministered to. Make sense? You know, in a marriage, if you both do what God's called you to do, you know, which is die to yourself and give to the other. Wife, love your husband, submit to him, follow him, encourage him. Sometimes build his ego a little. He needs it. You know, whatever it is. And not, don't worry about your needs. And the husband, love your wife as Christ loves the church. You're just dead, guys. It's not about you. Doesn't it work when you're both doing it? Because when you're both doing it, both of you are ministered to. All your needs are fulfilled. It's a beautiful thing. Well, there's that's a picture of the church. That's what Jesus says. And as we minister to one another, we're going to be ministered to. The Proverbs say, he who waters shall be watered. That is, he who spreads the seed will reap of the fruit of the seed. How powerful it is. How beautiful it is. God's called us to do that. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another. Let's do that. In order. Or what for? What's the purpose? To stir up love and good works. Oh, that we would come with a vision as we gather together to stir up love and good works. And he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. So important to come together. And he says, but exhort one another daily. We're to encourage, and that's the word exhort, to encourage. Times it's to rebuke. Times it's to comfort. It's translated in all those ways in our English translations. And so much more as we see that day approaching. In the church, ministering, involved, you know, and there's two real areas of ministry. Now, it looks like it's raining a little bit, so I don't know how our ministry fair is going today, but we'll revive it. But there's two real areas to get involved. There's to be ministered to, and there's to minister to one another. And if you're just starting, maybe it's to be ministered to. A small group, a Bible study, a discipleship thing. Something like that, that you might be ministered to, that maybe there's areas in your net that needs to be mended, bones that need to be set. That's great. Do it. But eventually you're going to come to the point of saying, okay, now I need to get in a ministry where I'm ministering to others. You know, to work with people. people to give of myself, to work with the children of our church. I mean, what a valuable ministry to minister to the kids and minister and give or outreach or this or that. And there's so many, you know, serving in the barbecue ministry, you know, you're ministering to the body and providing not food for them, you're providing an opportunity for fellowship for them. It's an awesome, wonderful, beautiful thing. And then lastly, and I'll do this real quickly here, outside the church. Simply, let me say this. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said it. Verses 13 through 16. Our young adults fellowship is named after it. To be salt and light. To be salt and light in the world. And let me say this. If you're not ministering in the church, you're going to have a hard time ministering outside the church. If you and I can't serve each other, how in the world can we serve people that don't want to hear what we want to say? People that don't love God. It's so important that we go out and be salt and light. And that's what Jesus said. Let your light so shine among men that they'd see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You're the light of the world. That is outside the church. You're to be the light. We're to be speaking the truth in love. We're to be giving out. And you know, it is true that you can be ministered to at church. You can be ministering to one another at church. But to stop short and not realize God wants you to carry that another step farther. He wants you to bring that outside of the church. You know, the ministry to the world that I see in the book of Acts and in the New Testament is evangelism. And it's evangelism in word, speaking. You can't preach the gospel without opening your mouth. There's no silent witness. I'm sorry. You might be a great person, but unless you communicate sin, judgment, and hell and heaven and righteousness and unrighteousness and God, and you can't communicate the gospel. That's vital. I mean, Paul says, how shall they preach unless they are sent? And how shall they hear unless there's a preacher? It's common sense. But there's also that deed, what we might call silent witness. I wouldn't call it a silent witness. I'd call it a witness that has a voice, but backs it up with action. Because it's those acts of kindness. It's those acts of caring. It's those acts of love that speak louder than any words can ever speak. And they will strengthen the words you do speak. I leave you with this morning. Are you ministering outside the church? If indeed you are ministering inside the church. Because that's where God begins to save. And that's true church growth. The Lord adds to the church daily. And I just challenge us as a church to read the book of Acts. This week, just say, I'm going to study a little bit. I'm going to read through Acts and I'm just going to ask myself, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say that the ministry is that I'm to be equipped and to do? And it's, you'll see in the church, it's to minister to one another, to be ministered to. You'll see outside of the church, it's to minister to the world. And it's through all kinds of ways. I mean, they fed them. They cared for them. They shared the gospel with them. They healed them. When there was a lame guy in the corner, they paid attention to him. When he was begging, Peter went over to him. You'll be amazed at what God shows you. And then just ask yourself, where is that in my life and how can it be more? But don't forget the desperate need we have to be filled with the Spirit of God to accomplish what he's called us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for God, your word. It is once again so right, so convicting, so encouraging. And Lord, we just ask that you would fill us now with your Holy Spirit. That you would minister your grace and that you would just do, Lord, the work that only you can do. God, in us and through us, and we just praise you. We lift your name on high and we ask God that you, Lord, would bring us together as your church and move by your Spirit here and manifest the gifts of the Holy Spirit amongst us. And and through us, and extend that to the world, that they might see who you are. We thank you that we could gather today. We praise you and worship you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.